Thank you for your prayers and the offering that the church sent to us. What a blessing it was when we were not able to travel. I was in the hospital almost 3 weeks, home too early, back in the hospital another 2 weeks, and then recovery, recovery, recovery. But here I am today. Praise the Lord. Amen. So if you have a Bible, an apparatus, a phone, and all those that are watching online, what are you doing? No, those of you that are watching online, go ahead. That's okay. Go ahead, get the other cup of coffee. We're good. And if you're eating anything, no fair. So, all righty, but it's good to be here. Okay, let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and I want to share with you a bit today about knowing God. Knowing God. Let me give you just a few introductory thoughts as you're turning to Exodus 3. One thing that the pandemic has done is it is kind of located where the church is. It's kind of located where the church is. It's located lots of other things that are evident. Because this isn't an isolated thing, it's been a global thing. So it's located where people are at. It's also taken a lot of pressure off of many pastors because we realize that right now it is not about how full is your building, but how much capacity do you have for the things of God. It's not just how big is your building. Now, I was saved and discipled and ministered in what we call the church growth era, which was in the 70s and 80s. And that era was much about winning people to the Lord, yes, but it was also how many came out to the buildings. And that was fine, and many people came to the Lord. How many of you believe that another revival is coming as well? Of course. And so God is going to save many of your loved ones. They're going to come to saving faith in Christ. Many good things are going to happen. But the pressure is off this morning in many places because it is now about spiritual hunger and capacity, not so much do we fill the building. And I believe if we have spiritual hunger and capacity, what will happen is we'll be bringing people to the Lord. Amen. And so they'll be coming to buildings, they'll be coming to houses, they'll be coming whatever the case. But the point is this morning, aren't you glad that we are hungry for more of the Lord? Hungering for more of the Lord. So I want to use Moses this morning. I want to take a look at Moses chapter, Exodus chapter 3. Now, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, to Horeb. Now, pause for a minute. Moses, we know, had a miraculous birth. And if you're not familiar with the story, Moses had a miraculous birth and a miraculous upbringing. The scripture tells us he was eloquent, well-versed, could speak well. He had an assignment to deliver Israel, God's chosen people. God was trying to reveal himself, was revealing himself to Israel for the purpose that they would know him. And Israel never did quite get the fact that God wanted to be with them, you know. And Moses is called to deliver them. He's well-versed in the politics of the day. He's well-versed because of the way he's been brought up, and he's an eloquent speaker. And at 40 years old, he makes a mistake and spends the next 40 years approximately taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. Which is not just, he didn't just have a couple of little sheep. He had a massive ranch here to take care of. And so Moses is taking care of this. And by the time we come to this narrative, Moses isn't even an eloquent speaker anymore. He's a stutterer. He is learned a lot. And I don't know what he thought and what he lived. We don't get that much insight into it in those 40 years. But at around age 80... Or about 1,500 years before Christ comes, this experience happens. Verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire and was not consumed. I want you to notice, there appeared unto him a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Now, when you're in a somewhat desert region and a bush is on fire and it doesn't ever get consumed, it's going to get your attention. He looked and he saw the bush and that it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, here am I. Now I want you to note, the Lord didn't call him till he turned aside. Once Moses turned, he heard a voice. Now how many of you know, if you want to liken this, compare this to our experience of being born again. How many of you know, when we got born again, there was a conviction, the fire. There was an awareness of our need. And God gave us the saving faith and we believed him and we were born from above. Amen? And then we began to engage hearing his voice. So Moses turns aside and the Lord calls him. In verse 5, God said, draw not near to me yet. Put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Now God makes a clear delineation here. He says, you're in my image, but we are not compatible fully yet. So there's a difference in our natures. You are operating under an Adamic fallen nature. I'm the Lord, so I am holy. I'm whole and I'm holy. And you need to take your shoes off because there's a distinction here between who you are and who I am. And how many of you are glad that we know that 1,500 years later from this experience, Jesus would come who would take us to the Father. Amen. And so I wanted to just that experience there. Now, I love the fact in verse 6, God identifies himself. Now, God is self-revealing. He doesn't need to be introducing himself. But he's very clear in verse number 6, his identity. He says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he lets him know, I'm not from anywhere else. As Moses turns aside, he says, I want you to know, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're plugged into the right one. Okay, that's very clear there. And then Moses hides his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And then verse 7, the Lord says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrow. Now, Moses, for time's sake here, because if we read the whole book of Exodus, we'll be at the cornhole tournament next week. So, and I comment on every verse, so we can't do that. But let's move in a fast forward. That's where you hit it and it goes. Let's fast forward a little bit here. So you got the call here. Now, Moses had already been aware. He had an awareness about the Lord. He even had an awareness about his assignment. Like lots of folks are Christian friendly, but it has no idea that they're walking with God. Lots of people can give mental assent to Christian doctrine, but it doesn't mean they know the Lord. So Moses knew about and understood. He obviously had heard of this miraculous birth that he had, and maybe he still even had in his treasure chest the little basket that he was in, you know, as a baby. But Moses now has this encounter. Aren't you glad you've had an encounter with the Lord? Amen. How many of you believe that there is more to encounter?
Yes.
Yeah. So Moses turns aside and now he gets the deal straightened who this is and that the Lord has called him. Now, Let's go to Exodus 33. How's that for fast forward? Pretty good, huh? We just right over 30 something chapters, 28 times 30, which is adding chapters. So let's go to Exodus, 33. Now, what happened between these chapters? Well, a lot happened. First of all, the Lord showed Moses very clearly his power and the acts, A-C-T-S, the acts that he could do. Moses saw, in all that God was doing. I mean, Moses had some miraculous things happen. You know, put your hand and then you got leprosy. Now you don't. Throw the stick down, it becomes a serpent. Pick up the serpent, it becomes a stick, etc. So on and it goes. But let's pick up at chapter 33, verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say unto me, bring up this people, and you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have found grace in my sight." Moses is keenly aware of something that maybe the church today, the church universal, isn't aware of. They don't understand. You can do church without the Holy Spirit. You can have meetings without the Holy Spirit. You can do all kinds of things from everything, car washes to church service where people give a talk about Christian doctrine, and that's all nice. But what Moses is looking for is here, I don't want to go alone. I don't want to go alone. And I knew, but I acted wrongly when I was about 40. Now I'm 80 and I've learned this. I don't want to go alone. Verse 13, "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you, and that I might find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people." Wow. Now I got to pause here for Moses for a minute. Now Moses, who had seen the acts of God, he has seen the acts of God. He understands that God is all powerful. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He obviously is aware that this self-revealing God, he's been able to hear and perceive and see form of. But Moses is like, okay, I get all of this, I get it. But now he says, show me your way. Show me your way. I want to know, like, back of this thing you want me to do, I need to know who you really are. I really need to know who God is. And this is where modern Christianity may be missing it. Because we're leading people to a knowledge about God, making a decision, praying a prayer, which is wonderful, and getting them involved in serving in the church. And what happens is, we know, if we just look at the U.S. statistics, the dropout rate is pretty high. Because of carnal nature, church problems, insecurities, our own personal problems, and you could just list a whole thing. Many just, flounder. So Moses is aware of his own track record. He knows from where he comes. He knows he's a subject for some reason of God's grace and favor. Have you ever just paused and thought, like, I'm the object of God's grace and favor? When you do that, you're like, because the enemy wants to make us so unworthy. Either we're either unworthy or we're so legalistic in judging everybody else. But Moses, in the midst of all this, says, if I've really found favor, I want you to show me your way. Show me your way, that I might know thee. Now get this. This is beyond, let's put it into modern terms. It's beyond whether or not you get your income tax check before the 15th of next month, because they just somehow fouled it up. It's more important than, how this happens or that happens, or whether Aunt Debbie ever comes back and says this, and Lou says he was sorry about that, and Ralph pays his dues and God vindicates me and I feel better about myself. This is far beyond all of that. You didn't get saved to live. We didn't get the benefit of Jesus' work on the cross just to nuts around with all that stuff. But, you know, people do. We have. But let us move on to a little bit more maturity. Because Moses says, I get what all that is and Pharaoh, and I get the Egypt. I got so ticked off 40 years ago, I just killed an Egyptian. He says, I get all that. And I get what I've learned out in the with my father-in-law's sheep. I understand how they travel, how they think, how they respond, how vulnerable they are. I get all of this. I've graduated OSL 83. But what I want to know is your ways that I might really know thee. Now that word know there is a Hebrew idiom for intimacy. You know, I don't want to say the wrong thing, get somebody upset. Like sex. Yeah, in other words, it was a Hebrew idiom meaning to the intimacy one shares in that level. In other words, Moses is saying, show me thy way that I might really know who you are, that we might have a level of intimacy, that we might have a level of intimacy where I really see you, I really come to understand you, and then you also come to know me. Well, what do you mean? The Lord knows me. No. In Hebrews, the Lord says, it's clear, Paul says, that it's clear that we might be known of God. And so, God is self-revealing. Let me illustrate that. How many of you ever have had God reveal something about who you are in your life? Yes, He already knew that. But the acknowledgement of it and how we deal with it brings us to even a greater intimacy with Him, right? And a level of trust. Because we say, yes, Lord, I have lied about all that at work. The Lord says, I knew that. Okay, now that you know and I know and I know that you know I know, and we know and you know. Wow, you're still going to trust me? You're still going to give me your strength and your life, and you're still going to help me to do this and do that, and you're still answering my prayer? Wow. Oh, thank you, Lord. And then there's a course correction in our life, and we go into work like a man should or a woman of God should, and we go in and say, I didn't handle this right. This is the way it should have been done, and we work through that. So how many of you know, that's my illustration. That's more about knowing and God knowing us. All right, but let me move on here for time's sake. That I may know thee. Look at verse 14. God says, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. I will cause you to not be as aware of your own efforts, but I will give you my presence. And my presence shall be rest. It won't be you having to work this up. Nothing wrong with reading through the Bible in a year, as long as you're not doing it in works. Nothing wrong with trying to pray so many minutes a day. Of course, be with the Lord, but not to do works or to get any more favor from God. You got all the favor you ever needed on the cross. Now, he says, verse 15, and he said, Moses says to him, if your presence go not with me, carry us not up. In other words, I don't want to go unless your presence is there. But when you look down at verse 18, whoa, now we're in a whole nother deal. Verse 18, Moses says, I beg you, show me your glory. Whoa. Now, watch the sequence here of Moses, a type of Christ, and Moses has had the knowledge of God, but how many of you know being born in a Christian home doesn't save you? I mean, you know, grandma praying for you is helpful, but grandma praying won't save you. We got to get our mind clear on all this. Moses, his heritage, and his apparent call from God, he still keeps going and he wants more. Because now he says, all right, listen, show me your ways that I might know you. And if your presence doesn't go with me, like I can't, in other words, I think if you put it into, you know, street languages, I can't have some goofball coming with me, somebody in the natural here. Because we could foul this up and we don't have the strength, and will Pharaoh even listen to us, etc. But he says, show me your ways, show me the motive of the things you do, show me like your personality. I get your acts, we can throw a stick and it's this. Show me your glory that I might know you. Now, if your presence doesn't, show me your way that I might know thee. And if your presence doesn't go with me, I don't want to go. But then it's kind of like he adds one more thing. He says, show me your glory. Whew. How many of you know Moses is on a whole nother level of confidence here? He says, show me your glory, Lord. I get all of this. And I want to learn your ways. And I want to know you. But I would like you to show me your glory. Verse number 19. He said, I will make all of my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you so that you know it's me. And will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And so mercy to whom I will show mercy. Now go to Exodus 34:5, and then we'll be done reading, we'll comment. Now, so much happens in between here, but for time's sake, we see in verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud. Okay, Moses is going back up, because remember we had the foul up with the Ten Commandments. You know, the foul up of that, breaking those. And then he says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord revealed his character and nature. Right? When I think of Ruth Albert, I think of certain things about her nature, her kindness, her giving nature, her friendliness, her care for people, her love for church. Because a person's name, you immediately, you know, get their character. You think of Adolf Hitler, and you get a different picture than Ruth Albert. So the Lord proclaims his name there. He proclaims this, it's pretty important. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that he by no means clears the guilty. And then it says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, the children's children, third and fourth generation. And Moses' response is worship. He doesn't necessarily sing the latest Hillsong song or the latest Elevation song or the latest Gaither hit. What he does is he bows down his head to the earth, and he is worshiping the Lord, and he understands more about God's grace and his goodness. Now, there are seven things that the Lord shows Moses that I've been saved and preaching a long time, and I've never really heard anybody really go in depth. I'd like to. I'm just starting to understand it, because this is where it's going to get good now. I bet no, it's going to get good now. Moses, the Lord appears and passes by him. Now, some think this was a theophany. If you've been through OSL, you know a theophany. That's an appearance of Christ. That's an actual appearance of Christ. When it says the Lord showed him his backside, that's an idiom for a Hebrew idiom for what could be revealed. Because God has form. And when we look at this, we see that the Lord appears to him. Like, this is pretty significant, because you also see Moses shows up at the Mount of Transfiguration just a little lower than Jesus. And all of a sudden, the Lord appears and he says, I'm the Lord, your God. His name is clear, just like we identify a person. And he says these seven things. Here's who I am. I'm compassionate. I'm grace-filled. I'm slow to anger. I am merciful, truthful, faithful, and forgiving. That's the DNA. That's the DNA. You know, like when you go to Ancestry and you spit in the thing and you mail it away for a couple of $100 that you don't really need to spend. But you send that away and then you get your ancestry and you whatever and you get who you are. Well, God says to Moses, this is my DNA. This is who I am. I am number one, compassionate. What does that mean? He has a quality of understanding. He is kind. He is disposed to being grace-filled. Compassion. Number two, he says, I am grace-filled. I'm gracious. I act redemptively. Even the mess that you get yourself into. How many of you know when you turn to the Lord, he acts redemptively, helps you, helps your circumstances, and in time may rearrange certain things and take care of things in your life. How many of you have found him to be that? Of course, he is compassionate. He is grace-filled. He's slow to anger. Which means he's very, 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 very long-suffering. He gives time to repent. Now, there is an anger to God, but that anger is not an expression. He's not mean and upset with us. It has to do with the fact that he knows that when man chooses to live in the law of sin and death, he knows there are consequences. And the wrath of God is revealed in children of disobedience. He knows that. So there's an element, but even in God's anger, there is redemption. But the point I want to make is he's not edgy. He's not nervous. Number four, he says, I'm merciful. I'm tender of heart. I'm tender of my actions. Four, I'm truthful. I conform to what I say. How many of you know that's why we say God is faithful. I'm trusting his word because you know what? He's truthful. He agrees with what he says. He doesn't say something and then change his mind. He is truthful. He is faithful. He is fixed. He is determined. He sticks with me no matter what. And then it says, number seven, he is forgiving. He's pardoning. But I love the fact, again, I think this is covered in OSL. I think you understand. He says, I forgive every level of sin. Sin, the act, transgression, first begins in the mind, and iniquity, the stain, the mark, the Adamic original sin. It's all there. All of it. Now, he says, also, though the implication is also, if you don't understand this or you don't turn to God, what's going to happen is this thing goes to another generation, and that's the way it's gone since Adam. And that's what he's saying there. Now, are you with me so far? Good, because this is going to get good. That's your basic, well, it's not your basic introduction. I think it's more of an advanced. But Pastor Ken said this is an advanced church. So why would we want to do mediocre? I mean, you know, it doesn't take much to be mediocre. Half the world tries it. Advance. We're an advanced church. So that's Moses. Now go to John 17, to our last scripture. John 17. For time's sake, I want to cover this. People always used to, I used to think, is this, well, obviously the oil's not mine, but this must be the water. Is this? No, I don't need a code. Just checking the seal. It's good. Well, I went to one church and I took some water many, many, many years ago, back when I started in the ministry after the Civil War. Years ago, I took some water and got on. The pastor said, how was that? Was it as fresh as last week when I had it? I said, thank you. All we were dealing with in those days was the bubonic plague. All right, this is good. Now, let me just touch on Moses' passing. Because Moses sometimes gets not put always in the right context. If you remember, Moses reaches the point where God takes him up, and he must have been a vision because there's no way from where he was standing he could have seen all of that physically. So it had to have been a vision as well. God says to Moses, here it is, that's the promised land. You're not going. Just to be clear, you're not going. And we often somehow or another get this little thing, yep, even Moses with his anger issue, he struck the rock and he killed the Egyptian too. Yeah, that's fine, but I get that. But the scriptures closing, stay where you are in John 17, I'm just going to read. The scriptures close out of Moses is not as harsh as we are. Because we want to say, we want to bring Moses to our level. Isn't that the way of religious people? They like to bring people who are hungry after God to their level of mediocrity. Whoa, that went right through me, didn't it?
Yeah.
Have you ever noticed that? Yeah, religious people who are just barely there and find everything wrong with the church and everything wrong with their faith, they get nervous when you start to get a little more spiritually hungry. Have you ever noticed that? They get nervous. Well, because you see, the bottom line is it's still jealousy. But let's go to, don't go there, stay in John. Don't do as I do. All right, let me read this. This is good. And Moses goes up, in Deuteronomy 34, he goes up from the plains of Moab to the mountain of Nebo, and he looks over against Jericho, and the Lord shows him the land. And verse 4 says, the Lord, this is the land I gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your seed. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And the Lord buried him in a valley in the land of Moab. No man knows of his sepulcher unto this place or this day. Now, God buried Moses maybe for a lot of reasons, because he didn't want them to idolize him, etc. Because remember, Joseph, I don't think Joseph meant to be idolized. Joseph knew what was ahead, so he said, bring my bones with you. Can you imagine all those years they were doing? What is that noise? It's Joseph. His bones. And you know, they can't, but Joseph wanted to be buried in the promised land. You know. That was, you kind of catch that at lunch. Moses is just buried up there. He's done. He's done. Oh, poor Moses, and he struck the rock. He didn't get to go in. But, well, relax. Moses wasn't stressed over this, because Moses had done what he was called to do. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for him 30 days. Then verse 10 says, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So it says when he died there, many scholars take the phrase, he died there, take the phrase as he died with the kiss of the Lord or the favor of the Lord. And the Lord buried him there. We don't see him again until he's on the Mount of Transfiguration, some little over 1,500 years later. Moses is gone. Now, I want you to look at Jesus' high, what we call John 17, the high priestly prayer. Oh, John 17. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes, to heaven. And he said, Father, the hour is come. Now, that's not the word Abba there, like we think of Abba, Father, my Father. He is describing his paternal God. Because when you look up that word, it's when we get Padre or Father. But it's the one who birthed him. So now this is important, because he says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Good so far. Then Jesus says, and this is life eternal. That they might know. Let's all say that word together. Know. Or, if it's hard for you to say it, you could say canal. That they might know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Now let's apply this today and see what the Lord's saying to you. Now, you got Moses, Jesus comes. Now, Jesus says to the Father here, he says, Father, the hour has come now. The hour has come. Glorify me as I have glorified you and will be glorified. And then in verse 3 he says, and this is life eternal. This is Zoe. This is the kind of life we have, Father. Forever and ever and ever and ever. That they, me, you, might know, have that same level of intimacy, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now there's a lot of things Jesus is saying there. I'm the only one who can take you to God. Buddha can't. Other ways can't. Muhammad can't. New age, self-help books, success, reinventing your life, finding the authentic you. All of that stuff, Jesus says, I'm the only one who can take you to your Father. I'm the only one. And I have glorified you, Father, now that, and then he was to be glorified, and he said, that they might know you. This is life eternal. Oh, I thought life eternal was heaven. Well, heaven is not our goal. Heaven comes with it. How many of you know if you die, you go to heaven if you're a believer? So heaven comes with it. So if you make heaven your goal, you can get sidetracked through a life of very tough times and disheartening experiences. Heaven is not my goal. It comes with it. Now, it's funny how we do these things about heaven, isn't it? And we've all done them, and I do them, and you do them. We've got our own theories of heaven. And it comforts us in the natural. I don't know that they're necessarily bad or evil. But Grandpa, who is a diabetic, and died at 88 years old, he's now having all the Twinkies he wants with Jesus. Yeah. None of that is biblical, but it's very comforting. You know, Grandma's knitting with angels. What are you talking about? But it's very comforting. Okay? Amber is running now through fields. Well, it may very well be. Amber lost that leg in an accident, and now we see her as having two legs and whole and complete. I'm not saying this is bad. I'm not even saying it's wrong. We've all done that, and it comforts us in some way. But the Scripture says the way we comfort one another is not with those kinds of thoughts. It's we comfort one another in the fact that there was a resurrection and that there'll be resurrection. I'm not worried that Grandpa, who checked his blood sugar every 3 hours, is now jamming Twinkies in his mouth. Because he can do it now, and Grandma's teaching, you know, Rahab how to knit, because Rahab never quite got that in her profession. You know what I'm saying? I mean, like we get all these deals going, and that's fine. And I'm shedding light on them only to get you to the real goal, and that is to know your Father. Yeah. To know God. That's your real goal. Heaven comes with it. Whatever heaven means to you comes with it, okay? And then you're not so worried about whether, you know, Grandma can eat hot dogs now. You're not worried about that because your goal is, so Jesus blows that all away. He says, this is eternal life. This is life eternal, that they may know you intimately. That's why I started out with the pattern of Moses, because Moses knew God intimately, and that's under the old covenant. Are you ready for this? Oh, I'm back. So you felt you could take a drink because I did beautiful. Those of you at home, you don't need any more coffee. Stop the nonsense. Stay with me. Is that a Keurig I hear dripping? You know, there are people at home that love the Lord and love this church and love you, and for whatever reason they're not here today, you know, either uncertainty over the pandemonium or this or that or whatever, or they're at the beach. But anyway, As I bring this in for a landing, I want you to see this. So here's what happens when Jesus comes. Emmanuel meant what? God? Yeah, Emmanuel, God with us. So Jesus comes. Now, he is the perfect son. I like to call him the pattern son. He's the pattern son. I don't know how to be a son of God. Don't get all religious and think you do because you got a multi-translation Bible. No, don't think you're all that. We're not, because I don't know how to be a son to the Creator. Just look out there how beautiful this day is going to be, especially at 6 when you come back. You look at this and you see this and you say, oh, this is beautiful. Okay, we're talking about God with us. And Jesus comes and he's the perfect son. What do I mean by that? Well, Padre, Father, he's begotten of the Father. But he came in human form through Mary. And here he is. He lives the life. He's and he gets to this point where he said, but this is eternal life that they may know thee. Now, here's the pathway to this that sometimes the modern church doesn't get. Is the pathway is very, very clear. There aren't multi-tracks to this. One has to accept what Jesus did on the cross. One has to accept that what Jesus did on the cross provided for me justification from sin. But not only that, the power to be sanctified from sin. Not only that, but the power to be glorified. I'll never be deity, but I will be in his image, uniquely me, but in his image, a son and a daughter. Now, when we don't preach that and keep that in focus, we get all off, and people are all over the place. And I don't know this bondage, I went through this. Have you been born from above? Is the question. Have you been born again? Because when you're born again, here's what you get. You get the DNA of God. We're born of an incorruptible seed. I think one of the living letters says, we're inseminated with a seed of the nature of God. When you and I got born again, we didn't just get our sins forgiven. Now, you know, I'll live the same way and I'll repent every now and then. If you're repenting over the same thing every 5 years, then you haven't grown. You're just in a cyclical thing. But I'm talking about the only path to get there, because no man comes to the Father but through Jesus, is the cross, the new birth. And fully understanding that. That's why it is so good that this church has something like an OSL, so that when people come in, they can get grounded in the first principles quickly. Assuredly knowing what salvation really means. You notice a lot of people in church today who may not even be saved. We pastored a church, several churches, pastored two, and we had a man that had been in the church 38 years. And one Sunday, I was out of town and the associate spoke. And that Sunday, he said, I've been coming to this church all the time, singing the songs, but I've never been born again. I'd like to be born from above. Prayed the sinner's prayer. And I began to notice the effect of it just begin to happen. Things began to change in his life. His values, the way he thought, began to change. And I thought, isn't that something? You sit in a church 38 years where the gospel is brought forth and you're not born from above. But now, being born from above, that's so important. And the resurrection. Now, I'm not big on Easter because I just don't care about all that, because every Sunday, some churches, that's fine. But every Sunday is Resurrection Day. They gathered on the first day of the week to not celebrate a memorial or a boy, we hope. Was that really him? They gathered the first day of the week to say he's risen, he's alive. Matter of fact, when they greeted one another, they said Jesus Christ is Lord. And in many cases, Josephus said for about 60 years after, many said, and he has risen and risen indeed. Had nothing to do with just one day a year. And I don't know how in the world you get a bunny to lay eggs anyway. I don't even understand it. But Jesus' prayer that they might know thee. And tonight at 6, I'm going to go, for those of you who want more, I'm going to go deeper tonight as we minister in this. Because you see, If you and I will understand that the goal is to know our Father, and that His seed was placed in us at the new birth, and that somehow or another you and I are part, you say, I just got to make the car payment by the 8th. Relax. We just don't know. The lump keeps moving, and I don't want to check it because I don't like doctors. Yeah. People are living in all kinds of realities, sir, or to them. But let me give you something here. God wants you to know Him, not just about Him. He wants to reveal Himself to us. He wants to be real in our circumstances, and He wants us to make disciples who are plugged into that, not plugged into church. I love the church. But if we're, and I said to somebody the other day, if we're looking for everybody to come back to church, whatever, everybody else, no. Do you understand what happened to the world? Matthew 7, a strong wind came in this, quote, pandemic, and whatever you think about it politically, whatever, is it's immilitary, shoot yourself. I mean, it's immilitary, suit yourself. It's immaterial, whatever your opinion about it all politically and this and that and everything else. I get it. One thing that's happened in this global awareness from the islands of Fiji to Bora Bora to northern Russia, wherever the whole world suddenly has been captivated by the SARS-2 virus, and whatever you think about that, whatever, the reality is the entire world shifted. And the paradigm shift didn't take 36 months. It took about 3 months. Because knowledge and everything's increasing, both in the natural and in the spiritual, to those that are hungry and have an ear to hear. Others are just can't find their Bible app, so they haven't read their Bible in 2 years. They don't have enough memory to download the Bible apps. I just haven't been able to read it. Have you been born from above? The DNA doesn't mean you're perfect, but you also no longer have a desire to be a habitual sinner. If you sin in grace and you thank God for His present cleansing, but you're no longer a habitual sinner, 1 John tells us. We've passed from life, from death to life. Here's the deal. So with this whole global deal, everybody that is, what's happened is, I think there was a shaking, and Matthew 7 says, when that storm comes, some houses were built on sinking sand, others were on a good foundation. You say, it's very judgmental of other Christians. Well, I'm not commissioned to make everybody feel good. There's a lot of feel-good preachers out there. I'm not saying this to make you feel good or bad. I'm just saying that's the reality, and we have to deal with that. You know, you have to deal. A church had 1,000 people. COVID comes, they got 186 people. Some churches have miraculously made it because people at home may be concerned about COVID, maybe at various levels of spirituality, but they still send their tithe in. And I have pastor friends, their church is doing better without all the people. It's all mixed up. That's why there's no more pressure today to say, look at our empty seats. Well, I'm more inclined to look at the people who are in our seats. Look at the sons and daughters of God who have decided we want to go into maturity. We want to grow in knowing God, not religion. All right. Does any of this make sense? Good. So here's the deal. The Lord, July 27th last year, I got up in the morning. I got up in the middle of the night at 3 and went into my little office, and I pulled up my iPad and I wrote some things down about the church universe. And I thought, well, this is good. This is the direction the Lord's taking me to minister and all of that. And it's very easy to be a negative preacher because you can find all that's, quote, wrong. The last paragraph, the Lord said to me, He said, I'm going to rearrange your entire life. The way you do life is going to change. Await further instructions. I saved it, put my iPad down, went back to sleep. Now, God didn't give me COVID in 2.5 weeks. I don't think sickness comes from God. I think it's part of the fallen nature and all that, and sin. and that's because of sin and all that happens. But God had foreknowledge, a whole nother subject. But he had foreknowledge, and he knew that in 2.5 weeks, I would be feeling like I'm fighting for my life. And that the veil is thinner than I think, than you think, between here and the other dimension. And most of the hospital stay, I don't even remember because I was that traumatized. I don't remember like day to day, I don't remember at all. But what happened is, as I came out of that experience, still praising God, because God didn't whip up COVID to teach me something, but in the foreknowledge of God, things happen. All it makes me want to do is be more sensitive to hear and walk with him and not get off trying to analyze and judge everything. Bottom line is God began to take me and is still taking me and us to just a different understanding, just a different maturity. And also that when we minister to the body of Christ, I know revival's coming. Amen. I know revival is never coming to an apathetic church. It's going to come to, it may affect them in a good way. But it comes to somebody who's hungry, because not everybody that's born again is necessarily carrying out God's agenda. But I want to be among those people who are just saying, Lord, I am hungry. So what I want to lead us to closing this morning, because Pastor, I need to be done by about 2:30, but I'm going to go a little earlier. He said about, go to 2:30. I said, you can't put that on them, even though I haven't been here in 4 years. So I'm going to try and wrap this up by say, one-ish. But no, as I close, I want you to think about this. I want you, because I think our day of quick responses and little follow-through is over, too. I think we have to think. And we have to think about the Lord and where you're at with him. Where are you at with him? Are you becoming a son and daughter, or are you just trying to be a good Christian? Because if you're trying to be a good Christian, it's going to be challenging because there's a lot that can sidetrack you pretty quickly. But if you're wanting to be a son and daughter of the Father, you've got Jesus. He's come to take you to the Father and show you the Father. And like Moses saw the DNA, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen what Moses saw. You've seen the Father. Do you understand what we really have going for us today? Do you realize what's going on inside of you? I don't even fully realize it like I could. And when I get a glimpse of it, I get so excited I can't even think straight. You know what I just said? Most of the time I'm like, oh. But then all of it, you know, we live in Ocala. There's a lot of people like that. But we, you know, lots of times I'm just walking around just thank you, God, everything else. But then once in a while I get this insight. And I realized, I'm a son of God. I'm a son and you're a daughter of God. And in you dwells the DNA of God Almighty. That's why you can bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. His fruit anyway. That's why you can be used in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's his power anyway. It's why you can understand the scripture because you have the Holy Spirit. So I want to encourage you today. I opened this, didn't drink, because I was worried about finishing. I want to encourage us as we close in a minute here, is we can go further. Now tonight we're doing a service, I know it's like, it's a seance, what is it? No, we don't believe in that. What is it? You said we'd be sitting in a circle with a candle. Oh, you put the candles in a circle. Okay, good. I thought it was like a seance. Rebuke that. No, I know he, you know, he, yeah. Do you know somebody who's really muddled could go out here and say a lot of things I said I didn't say? But, you know, it's always good to medicate you with a little humor so the truth doesn't hurt as much. Because, you know, truth without grace, you know, is challenging, but grace without truth is pointless. So here's the thing. Tonight I want to go a little deeper into some scriptures about our knowing the Lord. Because God, if this were 5 years ago, I'd come and say, God's elevating this church to get you ready for revival. And that's good. And you sit there and go, huh? Last night, I almost wanted to throw the baby out the window. And if he doesn't stop, get those teeth in your head. Stop teething. I got to get through a night's sleep. And we're going to be the church victorious. And I could encourage you. And then some of you sitting in the service going, I'll never forgive Uncle Frank for selling me that Bonneville. He knew there was a bad transmission. I know, he knew better. Let him be with the Lord now. Maybe he's down there. Who knows? Because that's where that's human stuff. You know? But now I got a message to tell you. Forget trying to change the world. Let God change you, and your very presence will change the world. Let God change you. Father, I pray for your people today. Oh, what a sweet spirit in here. What a capacity in here. Lord, I've been preaching here many times through the years, and I thank you for the significant sense of an open heaven and a significant work you're doing in the lives of these precious people. Lord, I pray right now, and I ask, and I thank you. I pray, I ask, I thank you for that anointing right now, that grace in people's hearts to draw us all up a little higher. Because if we hear the Lord is saying more, I've heard preachers say, well, you can't get any more of the Holy Ghost. He is the Holy Spirit. Well, I can experience more of him in my life. That's what we're saying. And if that's your prayer, if you will, lift your hands, close your eyes, do something that makes you less self-conscious and more God-conscious. Maybe it's raising your hands. Oh, Father, hear your heart, the heart cry of your children. We have sickness in front of us, we have finances in front of us, we have relationships in front of us, we have hurt and disappointment, we have illnesses, we have everything in front of us. But Lord, you're not just an antidote or a medicine for our problems. God, you came in the person of Jesus to show us who you are. And I thank you, Father, that they might know thee, the only true God, Jesus, whom you have sent. In Jesus' name, I thank you for this work. Amen. Amen, Pastor.